Now, as an illustration, I would like to refer to John 4, when the woman at the well. You might turn with me in your Bibles to John 4. Have you ever seen the ladder on the side of your Bibles? We got a little sheet. I don't know if they got any still in the bookstore or not. It shows you how to take a pen and a pencil and a ruler and put a little ladder on the side of your Bible. So when you open it up and you look for John 4, that you can in fact turn to John 4 or very close to it. And it would only take you a couple of tries to get I could show you my Bible and explain how it's done, and if you tried it three times, you'd be within two or three pages. It's worth the investment of taking the time to mark it for the next 20 or 30 years. You can figure how much time I would save. I haven't got that much time, but some of you probably do. A friend of mine said, I'm not sure you can live as old as you look. Well, my left leg's about 90 or thereabouts. I hurt that thing in the service years ago. We do need a plan, an approach. And Jesus had some good examples for us. And I'm offering these as examples. I'm not saying this is the way to do it. I'm saying this is a way to do it. And John 4, let's begin with verse 4. Now that's Jesus. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And you remember the rest of that account. I used to say story. I'm changing that. I'm trying not to say story anymore. Story to some people implies it isn't true. This is a biblical account. Not only is it true, it's absolutely true. I don't want to imply anything else. Somebody pointed that out to me one day. He said, "Sound like you weren't telling the truth with that." I said, "Well, no. What would you suggest?" And he said, "Why don't you try a biblical account?" I said, "I'll try that." Well, remember the situation there that they talked about this, and Jesus represented himself as living water. Then on further down, Jesus told her about her life, that she had had a number of men, you recall, and none of them were her husband. The one she was living with now was not her husband. She knew that. But then in verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has come now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Then the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Jesus said, "He is the Messiah." And how did she respond to that? You recall? She believed. And she went into town. She told so many people around the town about this person, Jesus, who was out there. And then at verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." They believed because of what this woman said. She gave her testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." And then 41, "And because of his words, many more became believers." So the account, as I see it, Jesus met this woman at her point of interest. What was her point of interest? She'd come to the well. What was she there for? Very obviously, water. Was she interested in having water that make her so she didn't ever get thirsty again? You see, he met her not only at her point of interest, but at her point of understanding. She understood about water. and being satisfied with water. And I suspect she's had to come to that well I don't know how many times. And it's likely she had to come at a time by herself, because she likely was more of an outcast than anything else. And she recognized that the Jews felt like Samaritans were dogs. That whole situation surprised her. He met her at her point of interest and her point of concern and her point of understanding. With Nicodemus, how did Jesus, what did he say Nicodemus had to do to get to heaven? Had to be born again. What did the rich young ruler have to do? Sell it all. Why didn't he tell Nicodemus he had to sell all his possessions and give it to the poor? You ever wondered that? I wondered. I assumed that he probably didn't have many possessions to give. But the more I thought about it, it seemed to me that the rich young ruler's God was his possessions. He had to get rid of this other God in order to have the true God. So he met the woman to partake of living water. She would never thirst again. That's her entrance point for eternal life. Nicodemus, be born again. Rich young ruler, sell it all. I'm going to suggest that each of us need to meet every person at their point of need, their point of concern, their point of interest, their point of understanding. You said, that's a good statement, Bill, and I agree with you. How in the world can you ask me to do that? I mean, Jesus was God, or is God, and he knows those things. How about me? I don't know him. I said, hallelujah. Now, if you recognize that you don't really know, that's good step one. It's when you say that, I don't know, Lord, but you know. And I'm asking you to show me how to bridge the gap. Just a few days ago, I was on a Delta flight from Denver, going down to Jackson, Mississippi to speak in a church there. And the only passenger really close to me was a young woman who sat over next to the window. I had the aisle seat, and there was no one between us. And I had begun to share the gospel with her, and I had to pray through how to do that. I said, Lord, if you told me to go and give the gospel, and I said, yes, sir. And she's the closest one. Now, if you don't want me to do this, you'll need to stop me. And I sat down. I'm kind of out of breath. The flight that I left Colorado Springs on had been canceled. There was no such flight. We were 30 minutes late leaving here. I did have the wisdom to carry my a little overnight bag and my suits and a hand. I would have missed it. I literally ran to get on that Delta flight, and I had 6 minutes. And I'm kind of hassling a bit. And I said, I barely made this flight. And she nodded. Yeah, it's pretty evident. I mean, they're ready to close the door up there. And I said, but you know, it wasn't nearly as close as it looked. I said, you see, I had a whole lot of help in making this flight. Before I ever left Colorado Springs, I prayed and asked God, help me get on this flight. And I really figured there's no way I'm going to miss it. I want to see what she was going to say to that. She looked kind of funny. So I said, then I picked it up and said, oh yeah, you know, prayer really works. Talk some about prayer. But the only way we can have answered prayer is that we have to be believers. We have to believe in Jesus Christ. And then I shared the gospel with her. Then I'm praying, now, Lord, how am I going to bridge the last step to get over there to really confront her as she received Christ in her life? And I didn't know what to do. The principle is that you ask God what to do. I'm willing and I'm ready and I'm out there trying and I'm available to God to show me what's the next step, Lord. And here came this just lovely young woman. She didn't make it here to the conference, but she was on the crew. And she had come by twice where I was, and she had done just a marvelous job. And I said, young lady, there were about three things that about the way you served me on this flight that I really appreciate. I'd like to describe them, and I simply described the things that I appreciated so much. And boy, she said, you've made my day. Then I said, you know, I'm really feeling some kind of a thing. Are you a Christian? She said, yes. I said, well, that's what I was feeling. It's my spirit was witnessing with your spirit. And she said, yeah, that she felt the same thing. We just had a couple of minutes there and talked about this conference and so forth. And then I turned to the woman next to me and I said, now here's an illustration of what I've been trying to say. I said, but you can't expect any of this unless you have Jesus Christ in your life. Have you received Christ into your life? God gave me the bridge point by this darling young woman that just came right down the aisle because I didn't know what to do. But I think the key was that I prayed, I asked, I asked expectantly, and the next move was up to God. He had to show me. He knew I was willing. Now, if I'd have said, now, Lord, you show me what you want me to do, and if I like it, I'll do it. Do you ever pray that way? If I like it, I'll do it. Is it a prayer of hope? Years ago, I helped a young fellow grow. He got transferred out to Vietnam, and when the mortar rounds were coming, he was reevaluating his faith. He wrote me a little bit after that, and he said, "Bill, I've concluded that many of the prayers that you and I prayed back there in Montgomery were prayers of hope. I don't think they were prayers of faith." I hope you'll do it, Lord. I don't really believe you will, but I hope that you will. That's not faith. That's not trusting. Lord, I am going to make the move. You said to do it. I'm doing a right face, and I'm going to step out there. You'll have to help me. Well, he's promised to do that, but it's tough to steer a ship that's not in motion. You can twist the rudder all day and nothing happens. You got to have this attitude. Yes, sir. Lord, you said do it, and I plan to. We need a bit of a plan. I think following Jesus' example, meeting the people at their point of need, their point of interest, the point of happening. What's going on? Have you prayed to be perceptive? Have you asked God to help you to be aware of what's going on? That when I've asked the Lord, when I look out in a group like this, there's several of you that have been great encouragers for me while I've been speaking. Some of you know who you are. Have you prayed to be perceptive? You need to ask so you can pick up on it. I learned some of that from my youngest daughter is now 18, going on 25. But when she was about 9 or 10, she came in the house one day and said, "Little Jimmy asked Jesus into her heart." And I said, "Really?" "Into his heart." And I said, "How did it happen?" She said, "Well, we were playing softball during recess, and they hit the ball out to me, and I leaned over to get it and went right between my legs, and I missed it. And Jimmy ran up there and put his hands on his hips, said, 'For heaven's sake.'" She said, "Oh, you believe in heaven?" He said, "For heaven's sake." She said, "You believe in heaven?" He said, "Well, yeah, I guess I do." She said, "You going to go there?" He said, "Well, I don't know for sure." She said, "Do you want to go there?" "Yeah, sure I want to go there." "Do you know how to get there?" He said, "Not really." She said, "I'll tell you." Boy, I learned 2-3 lessons from that child. One of them is to pick it up right where it is. Jesus, this woman, instant. That's what it was. He picked up right at the point of happening. Then secondly, she made it simple. Who Jesus is, and how to get him into your life. I said, "What'd you tell him?" Well, she had a clue. She couldn't give anything complicated. She didn't know anything complicated. That's the way it is with me. I'm working on even making it more simple. Lord, reduce it, make it even more simple for me. Who is Jesus, and how do you get him into your life? You pick up on what's happening. A lad came to my door just a few days ago, rang the doorbell. He's selling some candy. He wants to earn money to go to camp. And I said, "I appreciate the fact that you're out working for the money." Well, he appreciated the fact that I appreciated it. Well, we had a little interaction there. And I said, "What's your name?" He said, "David." I said, "David?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That's one of the most fantastic names on this earth. Did you know that?" Of course, no, I didn't know that. I said, "Let me tell you about a man named David. And he had a son who had a son. And then back here in history, a man came into the world, born along this line. And he was the Son of God. His name is Jesus. Have you ever heard about Jesus?" "Well, I've heard it. I know he is God." "You know he's God? I know that. How did you know that?" "Well, he was told that." "You believe it?" "I believe it." "Well, did you know what he did?" "No, but I believe he's God." "Well, we had a good start. How are we going to mess with that? If he believes that Jesus is God, whoo, all he needed to do was hear just a few little simple things from the Scripture and just a verse or two of Scripture. Boy, when he heard that, yeah, the men has received him. To them gave he power to become the sons of God." Boy. And out there standing leaning on the fender of the car, he asked Christ to come into his life. And all it was his name was David. Now, I wouldn't have known how to do that, would you? I think God prompted. He just simply showed because he knew I wanted to know. More than that, he knew that if he showed me that I'd do it. I think that's awfully strong key. Sometimes you get it to be a real moving situation. My wife and I were sitting at a snack bar down in Montgomery in Maxwell Air Force Base. And she looked at a fella over from us. She said, "Honey, something's wrong with that man." And I looked over there and he was choking. I mean, he just flopped over on the table. His face is just terribly red. And I knew you couldn't clear it by slapping him. I tried it anyway. I whopped him and nothing happened. I mean, he's dying. And I commandeered the first two men that came by. One was an officer senior to me. It didn't matter. We had to save his life. I became a bit directive. I said, "This man is choking to death. We've got to save his life. You, get around in front and catch him. We're going to turn him upside down. You, come over and put a shoulder under the thigh. We're going to pick him up, and you hold his head. We're going to turn him upside down. Move!" So they moved. We turned that guy up, and I whopped him in the diaphragm and pulled and hit him there, and it broke loose. Piece of lettuce that he had not chewed properly. It sealed his windpipe on the exhalation. And then when he tried to come in, he couldn't even cough. Well, he's breathing barely, and his eyes are bloodshot. And I sat there with him for quite a while, and he's become coherent again. And we're just there. The next building from where we were, the next major building was a hospital, based the military hospital. So we got him over there. And I went on home, and I thought about that. Well, you know, that probably saved his life. Couple of weeks later, I'm driving along the base, and I see this fella. And I park my car. I get out and go over there, and I said, "Hey, you remember the other day?" "I remember." He remembered. Sure he did. I said, I think I might have had the privilege of saving your life. He said, "You're the doctor," said so. He did another couple of minutes, and I'd have been out of it. I said, "You know, I believe that gives me the right to ask for 20 minutes more out of your life. To tell you about the most important thing on this earth. Would you give me those 20 minutes to tell you about it?" "Sure." "What's he going to say?" So, boy, he gave me probably the best listening to I ever got. I made an appointment. I came by he was a sergeant in the Air Force, and I came by his office, and he got his subordinates out and locked the door. We went back to a little inner sanctum office he had, and we went in there. He turns on the air conditioning. He gets me a soft chair, and he gets in his, and he did this. It didn't matter what I wanted to talk to him. He figured I had, right, 20 minutes, you can have it. So he just let me do that. Of course, it wouldn't surprise you. It took about half an hour. A little longer than 20 minutes. He let me have those other 10. And bless his heart, he prayed and confessed sin and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life and be his Lord and Savior. It was just such an exciting opportunity. Now, sometimes it doesn't happen so joyfully. When I was about 10 years old, well, a little older, I was about 12, I guess, we had an old 1939 Plymouth sedan. You don't know what that looks like. I have a vivid recall for that thing. It was a wonderful old car. I was so thankful we had it. Then my dad one day is going to show me how to change a tire. So we get out there, and it's hot and sweaty down in Central Florida most all of the year. And that was a miserable job, changing a tire. I thought, I don't think I'm going to like this. And I never have. You know that? If I ever go out and there's a flat tire on my car, I'm going to grit your teeth. Huh. I hate it. I've even prayed, "Lord, help me to learn to like changing tires just a little bit better." Because he gives me adequate opportunity to work on that by changing other people's tires. Other people's tires. It's not a thing I would choose to do. Believe me, it is not. One day I was going from Birmingham down to Montgomery. It's in July. It's 95 degrees at 95% humidity. It had already rained. The water's out there. And the little car I had didn't have any air conditioning. I'm dreaming of that cold shower. And I did have air conditioning at home. And I'm steaming. I got my foot in the carburetor. I'm moving on south. You know, and as I'm coming along there, it's on the interstate, 65 going south. And I'm minding my own business. And I glanced across the way over there, and there's a car with two girls in it, pulled over, had it up on a jack. I looked back. Too late. I said, "Lord, you know I don't like to change tires." So I wheel it over and I pull it right. My attitude was less than perfect. Misery. I waded across the road. I got there just before they dropped it off the jack. They had a slotted bumper and a slotted jack, but they didn't have the slot in the bumper. I said, wait, back up. So we lowered it. I slid the jack in there, and I jacked it up, and we changed the tire, and I didn't like it. And then one of the girls opened up her pocketbook and proceeded to take out some money. And I said, I couldn't take money for that. She said, yeah, but you helped us with the tire. I said, I couldn't take money, but I tell you what, I gave you 15 minutes out of my life. Can I have just a few minutes out of your life to tell you about the most important thing in the world? Now, again, what are they going to say to that? Okay. So I shared the gospel, and one girl said that she was already a believer, and the other girl admitted she wasn't. Would you like to pray now and receive Christ in your life? She was hesitant. And I could tell they had to go, and I turned to the girl who said she was a believer, and I said, would you do me a favor? For the first 5 minutes when you drive off, would you not say a single word? And give this other young lady an opportunity to consider all the scriptures she's heard in the situation. Give her an opportunity to pray to receive Christ. I don't know if she did. Maybe if she did, I'd find out about it in heaven. But the thing that counts is that God told me to do it, and I did it. Incidentally, this was in Alabama. What color were those girls? They were black. Did you get white when I was telling that story? Most of you probably did. But you see, with God, He doesn't have any color lines. It's a total crisscross. When He said He loves the world, He really meant that. What's the most exciting ministry that I know about on this globe is in Africa. I've been to West Africa, and it's similar in parts of East Africa. I've never seen a group of people so ready and so responsive to the gospel and for growth as I've seen in Africa. Well, the point I was getting at was you meet them where they are. You meet people in the situation that they're involved in. What's their point of interest? We could go on and give lots of illustrations, and you could too. I think one thing we need to be careful of is that once we've bridged the gap and we're off and going, meaning we're talking about spiritual truths, we need to be very careful that we present the Word of God, that you don't just intellectualize. One fellow said one day, but you're quoting the Bible to me, and I don't really like for you to quote the Bible. Again, you got to start smiling now. See, if you get upset with that, you lose this one. I said, I can understand that. I said, there's something I want to do that I've never tried. Would you help me? I said, what I'd like to do is that I'd like to find a passage in my Bible here. I'm not going to quote it to you. I'm not even going to read it. What I'd like to do is ask you to read it. And then in just as few words as you can, to tell me what it says. Would you try that? Let's try one. He looked at that, and he nodded his head, he wouldn't. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, he said, it says everybody sinned. These truths are simple and direct. You just saw A under the topical memory system was on page 1. Christ, the center of your life. Those 6 topics were the first 6 topics. You know what the second group of 6 topics is? It's the gospel. Fact of sin, penalty of sin, penalty paid by Christ. Salvation is not by works. It's a free gift. You must receive Christ. And then assurance of salvation. That's the second 6 topics. How would you like to have those instantly, for instant recall? So the guy didn't want me to read it or quote it. I let him read it. Let him tell me what it says. He can tell. That's a self-evident truth. Everybody knows that everybody sinned. You knew that. Sure you did. Present the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's the way it is. Present the person of Jesus Christ. He is alive now. He's bodily resurrected. He lives within us. He is the living Savior. And you're talking about Him. How well do you know Him? And then on page 5, we want to be careful that we do get the basic truths of the gospel out. When I said the 6 topics, these are the next 6 topics. I've changed the wording just a little bit. And I've added one that the TMS doesn't have. Down about 2/3 of the way, I added repentance. Because Jesus said, I tell you, no, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's not what I said. That's what He said. So these topics, fact of sin, penalty of sin, and so forth, these are basically right out of the topical memory system. So you see, you're presenting basic truths. It's like Mr. Thomas said today, sin is the problem. Sin is what separates us from God. We've got to deal with sin. We've got to have sin taken care of. Again, my youngest daughter, the first person she ever led to Christ was her playmate across the street. She came in one day and said, "Laura just asked Jesus into her life." And I said, "How did it happen?" She said, "Well, we were talking." And I said, "Laura, did you know that God loves you?" She said, "Yeah, I've heard that." She said, "Did you know He loved you so much that He gave His Son Jesus just for you, as well as other people?" Yeah, she'd heard that. "Do you believe that?" Yeah, she believed that. She said, "Now, He had to die to take care of the sins of people." And she said, "Laura, you do have sin." She said, "I do?" She said, "Yeah." She said, "You remember the other day when we were talking, I asked you this and you said that? That was a lie." Laura hung her head. She said, "Yeah, that was. That was a lie." She said, "You remember when we were playing this game the other day and you cheated?" "Yeah, she remembered that." She said, "Now, those are just two examples of sin." And she said, "You can't get into heaven with a single sin. You've got to get rid of every one of them." She said, "How will I do it?" She said, "You've got to believe that Jesus is Son of God and that He died for you. And then you take Him as your Savior. Would you like to have Him as your Savior?" She said, "Yeah, but I don't know how to do it." She said, "Well, you pray and ask Him." She says, "I don't know how to pray." She says, "I'll tell you how I pray." This is a 9-year-old child. And then she told her the prayer that she had prayed. And Laura just prayed and asked Christ to come into her life. Then several years later, 4 or 5 years, I don't remember exactly, we moved out here and we went back by Knoxville and picked Laura up to go on a little trip with us. And I saw clear evidence of God living in that child's life. Loving and sensitive and responsive. You know, it was just a sheer joy. But basic truths of the gospel. And of course we give testimony. We need to give our testimony. Have you developed your own personal testimony? Somebody says, "How did you become a Christian?" Well, one of the examples we use is in Acts 26. And I'm confident that Boardman used something similar to that with you, Joe, when you were out there, that because we're still carrying that on. And if you look, if you would take this 26th chapter of Acts, and maybe in your quiet time or in a Bible study time you want to do on your own, if you'll look for these three issues. What was Paul's life like before he came to know Christ? And you can find the verses that cover that. And then what happened to him spiritually for him to become a Christian? He gives that. And that's pretty clear. And then there's a third piece, and what it's been like in his life since he became a Christian. And in the part where it says, what happened to you spiritually for you to become a Christian, you need to have some scripture in there. What scripture did you respond to? And that's your personal testimony. You need to have that. Because Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him, meaning the devil. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And we saw in John 4 that many people in that town of Sychar believed because of the woman's testimony. And I would challenge you to prepare your personal testimony. Try to make it about 3 minutes. Or so. 3 or 4. If it's too long, you tend to lose people. I had to share the gospel one day. Fella came, I had my car being serviced, and he was going to drive me to my office and let me out and then bring the car back. And it was only about 3 minutes. And I said, "Lord," silently now, "Lord, you know that I don't know how to give a 3-minute version of the gospel. I've never done it before. But if you want me to do it, I'll do it if you'll show me how." Then I started the engine, and just as we started driving, I looked over at him and I said, "Would you like to hear about the most important thing that ever happened to me?" He said, "Yeah." So I told him, and I gave some scripture. And then I got there, and I said, "Listen, as you drive off, I challenge you to trust Christ. Receive Him into your life as Lord and Savior. And then let me know about it. I'd appreciate it." I went to pick the car up, and I couldn't find him. So I figured, well, you know, that's between him and God. Then a few weeks later, I'm back in there. And he saw me. He came all the way across this big garage and said, "You know that you left the other day?" Yeah, he said, "When I drove away, I prayed and asked Jesus come in my life." A 3-minute version of the gospel, I wouldn't know how to do it. But God would know how. And the thing he chose was my personal testimony because I had scripture in the middle. I think I'd like to give you another war story, and then we're probably going to get close to closing out. I was talking with a lad one day at the University of Tennessee. His name was Randy. And in the discussion, the thought came up, well, the Bible's not true. Have you heard that? How many ever heard that the Bible, that's not true? Yeah, I hear it a lot of places. And I looked at him, I said, oh, Randy, the Bible's true. And he said, no. And I said, well, you wouldn't mind looking at some truth. I tell you what, let me show you some truth that is truth, that you know is truth, that you've always known is truth. Would you let me do that? Go ahead. You might want to turn with me, Proverbs 30. I said, look at this, Randy. The Bible says, Proverbs 30:33. Surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Now, you're not going to argue with that. Don't you know that? You know that. Don't you know that? I said, Randy, don't you know that? Now, come on, fess up. And he said, well, yeah, but I said, okay, you said it no truth, and I'm telling you it is truth, and you've known it all your life. Here's something else you know. And the twisting of the nose brings forth blood. You knew that. Sure, you knew that. Now, if you didn't get blood, you just didn't twist it hard enough. Then you know that. He said, well, yeah, I guess I did. Here's something else. And the stirring up of anger produces strife. You knew that. Have you ever been in a fight? He said, yeah. I said, how'd you get into it? Yeah, that's the way. I said, that's true, isn't it? Yeah, but you knew that. He said, yeah, I guess I did. See, it was funny at first. Suddenly, it wasn't all that funny anymore. I said, here's something else you know. Look, we're opening the Bible. He's looking at it. Look here. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But you knew that. Didn't you know that? He said, yeah, I guess I did. Do you know anybody perfect? Well, no, I don't. So you knew this all the time. Yeah, I guess I did. Here's something else you know. That's Romans 3:23 we just looked at. Now we're looking at Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, yes. Then you know you're going to die. Then you know that. He said, yeah. I said, now there's two kinds of death. There's the physical death. And there's a spiritual death, and the spiritual death simply not being alive. Now, when we talked about sin, I need to go back. We said it all is sin. I said, now I confessed. I said, now I recognize I've sinned. I'm not proud of it. It's just true. Do you recognize that you've sinned? He said, yeah, I do. He confessed sin. I said, there are two basic attitudes about sin, and I can't find but two. One of them is that I enjoy it. I like it. I'm not willing to give it up for anybody. Then the other attitude is, I like it. Well, the Bible says it's fun for a season, but when I did it, I knew it was wrong. Deep inside of me, I'm sorry I did it, and I have a desire to leave that thing alone and go God's way. To turn from, that's called repentance, see, an attitude to turn from it. I said, which one do you think describes you, Randy? I didn't tell him, I was asking. He said, that second one. He had a repentant attitude. He confessed sin, and he described, at least he accepted my description of a repentant attitude. I thought, well, we are moving on. Because, boy, when you get, sin's the problem, you see, and he was confessing it and recognizing repentance. Then we talked about death. Well, he knew it was going to be a physical death. We talked about spiritual death. You have to come alive, be born spiritually. Well, yeah. And then we looked, we went on through to see what we're saying right here. It's on page 5, really. We saw that Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. Then we turned to Hebrews 9:27. I said, but you knew you were going to die. Yeah, I said, here's something else you know. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Then I paused and I looked at him. I said, didn't you know that there's going to be a judgment after death? You knew that, didn't you? He said, yeah, I did. The Bible's not true, but he knew this. Who's going to do the judging? He said, God. That same fellow that told me, I don't believe the Bible. And I said, it's true anyway. I said, would you let me show you some stuff you don't believe? Humor an old man. Just let me show you a few things. You know, look, there's 7 or 8. Would you do? It didn't mean so much to me. When we got down here to Hebrews 9:27, that same guy, when I said, who's going to do the judging? With large eyes, he said, God. Faith comes by hearing.
and hearing by the word of God, and that's the way it is. Never lose sight of that. And so we just picked it up, and we talked about the Jesus' death on the cross. He accepted that as truth. He'd already not only confessed sin, but with a repentant attitude. Then I simply showed him a couple of passages. I showed him John 1:12 about receiving Christ. And right there in the student lounge, he prayed to receive Christ, and he was willing to be followed up and to grow. What a joy. But I thought you might like to see an illustration of some things. See, the truths are really pretty self-evident, that they know that everybody sinned. How did I know that? You may want to turn with me to Romans 1. Let's start with verse 19. Romans 1:19. And we'll go on to 20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. If anybody asks you about that, you can show them this passage. I think it says, let me sort of give you my paraphrase. 19 really says, God gave us the spiritual ability to recognize Him. Secondly, He gave us the ability to see physically that He is. And it's so evident that there is not a single excuse on this earth for not believing. Now somebody, I said, do you recognize, you didn't recognize God. He didn't recognize any of that. Well, now the rest of the chapter, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, tells how He got that way. Huh? For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it tells about all kinds of sin. Great, day and morning. Sin's the problem. So is the Bible true? Well, you know one illustration from Proverbs 30. I just wanted to show you a few. I think one of the keys is getting the truth out through the Word. You give testimony. And I had down there on page 5, love from start to finish. Now, you can basically love somebody in the kingdom. You can show them love in your life. You can show them Jesus' love. You can live love so they'll want to have it. They'll want to know. They'll ask you, what is it that makes you that way? Of course, when I say love them in the kingdom, you can love them to the point where they'll want to receive the truth and then receive Christ. Then you need to offer the opportunity for them to make a decision for Christ. And F is where the navigators spend most of their time. Care for the new Christian. Not only help them grow and grow to maturity, but to help them multiply. Not only teach them how to grow, but teach them how to help someone else to grow in such a way that one can do the same thing. We teach them how to evangelize. We don't just tell them, we take them out and show them. Show and tell exercise. So I think that if we strengthen our lives spiritually and look to God to work in us and through us as we relate to Him to know Him more carefully, I think the wheel and the hand illustration are some good ways. If you've never gone over that passage of Scripture, that would be a good quiet time just to take one of these spokes every day for a few minutes to read it, see what those passages say. That we need to have a quiet time. We need to ask God to develop an attitude, a real caring heart for other people. We need to believe Him. Really believe Him when He told us about that we do have power. It's power of the Holy Spirit in us. That prayer is power. We do need a plan, and I think Jesus is the illustration to meet people where they are, to get the good news out, the truth of the gospel, the facts of the gospel, to love people as we're sharing the gospel, interact and respond to them. Now, it may be that you don't need to give them the gospel the first time you meet them. You might have to develop a relationship. And you need to sensitivity before God on how to develop that. I've had an occasion or two in which it's taken weeks and weeks and weeks before I got to the relationship time. The Lord kept blocking me. One man, he told me, says, you don't tell him anything unless he asks you. I'd never done that before. My plan was to tell everything that moved everything I knew. And the Lord saying, nothing unless He asks. And I was responsible for training this man in an active duty military job. And he'd come into the building, and in 2 hours, he had upset one end of the building to the other. He was an agitator. He was a foul-mouthed. He was egotistical. He thrived on argumentation. And it takes great skill and cunning to offend 50 military officers. Huh? I mean, they'd all survive being a second lieutenant, and you can't be easily offended if you're going to survive that. And you know, here this fellow's come in, he's got the whole place shaking, and the boss gave him to me. Oh, Lord, help! Then I get on the phone, and I got this little 20, group of 20. I said, this man's name is Bob Lennon, and you really need to pray for him? I don't know if I can pray, please. So there are 20 people praying for him by name. I'm not going to tell him anything until he asked. And I'm trying to show him how I'm doing. He had been through the course as a student, and my job was to train him to be an instructor. And he said, you run your seminar different than these other fellows. I said, yeah, that's true. By design. And I'm waiting. He didn't ask. So he said, you got a different relationship with your men several days later. I said, that's true. I really do, Bob. It's by design. He didn't say anything. It's wearing me out. You know, I'm... And then one day he said, you and that major that sits just to your left, you've got something going between you, haven't you? I said, man, we really do. I said, you perceive that correctly. And here's the exciting thing. He's 100% sure, and I'm 100% sure, and we've never verbalized it. We've never said a word. He said, I don't understand that. I said, well, I know you don't understand it. And this man's IQ, I don't think we were able to measure it. We did try his children. His oldest son scored 99th percentile on the IQ test. There's no way to tell. And I'm telling him he doesn't understand, and I know he doesn't understand. I said, you see, it's a spiritual matter. It has to be spiritually discerned. And I thought I was picking up that he wanted to know. And I said, would you like to know? And he said, yes, I would. So we shared the gospel. He became a Christian. And then he brought his wife along. And he's multiplied my little personal ministry many times over. He's a tremendous evangelist. That's not uncommon when he shares the gospel for scores of people, or at least dozens, to make a decision. He's now director of personnel at Peterson Air Force Base. He's a colonel now. He was a professor at the Air Force Academy for a while. And there's a number of... My own son-in-law that married my second daughter is off of his ministry. So my son-in-law is my spiritual grandson. And that's exciting for me. So some of you now, I would like to ask you, on top of page 5, if I ask you, have you received Jesus Christ into your life? Well, in your own heart right now, will you answer? If you have, then just in your own heart say, I know that I have Christ in my life. If you say, no, I never have, or if you're not sure that you ever did, you can be sure. And as we close, I'd like to give you that opportunity. If you're not sure that Christ is really in your life, or if you know that He isn't, as we pause now, let's bow our heads. I'm not going to ask you to stand or raise your hand, anything like that. I'm just going to ask you in these few moments, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died for your sins personally? Do you believe that He's alive now and resurrected? If you believe those truths, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God, that sons and daughters, to become children of God, as many as received Him, even to them that believe on His name. If you've never received Christ, would you like to receive Him now? If you would, or if you want to make sure, why don't you just simply pray something like, Lord, I believe You, that You are the Son of God. I believe that You died for my sins. Lord, I know I've sinned. I'm sorry I've sinned. Help me to live Your way and turn away from sin. And I'm asking You, Lord, now, right this moment, to come in my heart, to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to give me the eternal life that You promised in the Bible. Lord, You know the hearts that are open before You. If there's some that have just prayed that, I pray that You'll seal that decision. If there's some that are hesitating or right at the point of decision, I pray that in Your power that You'll draw them close to Yourself and reveal Yourself to them. Lord, I pray for all of us who know You that You'll work in us to help us to become strong, mature Christians, to grow, to know You more intimately, to become disciples, to become evangelists and give us a lifestyle of evangelism. And throughout, help us to be careful to praise you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.